So I've been texting with one of my friends. We've got a couple sister churches in northern area of Santa Rosa and Ukiah. And how many of you guys know it's crazy what's going on up there, huh? I know I met a couple that is here today because they live in Santa Rosa, and so they were visiting family here to kind of stay away from all the fires and everything going on up there. Thankfully, their home is safe, but yeah, I've just been texting with some of the churches up there, and one of my friends, he said that we had one of our members lose her house, and one of the fatalities was the 14-year-old boy that my son played baseball with. We got to know the family through Babe Ruth. Heartbreaking. The whole family's in the hospital, badly burned. The 16-year-old daughter and her had her legs amputated yesterday. You know, and I just think about, like, well, we're here, sunny Santa Cruz. We can surf. We can come to church and have pancakes. You know, there's people that are being devastated right now. And as Jesus followers, we need to respond. Amen? We're called to give and to serve others. And so, but it always starts with a prayer. So as we pray, I just would encourage you to ask how maybe you might be able to support in some way. They've asked if we could give money to their church and these other two churches up there, because what they're doing is they're opening their churches to provide housing, food, and resources, counseling, prayer for these families that are going through it right now. And so if we could just come together, I think that's a good place to start is prayer, right? If you don't know what to do, that's a good place to start. So, Lord, we're overwhelmed when we think about the needs and what's happening in our brothers and sisters in Northern California that have lost a lot. We couldn't even imagine. Lord, we lift up this family who is in the hospital right now, and they lost their son, and their daughter lost her legs. Oh, God. Lord, we just pray for healing for them. We pray that you would surround them with your comfort. And I pray that you would meet the needs, Lord, of people that have lost homes and their businesses, and even loved ones. And beyond that, Lord, I don't even know what else to say, what else to pray. So, Lord, we just ask that you would move in our hearts if there's a way that we can help. And I pray that you'd provide for these churches, Lord, that are in the midst of chaos and crisis, are stepping up to lead and to love others. Pray your blessing over them, Lord, your provision for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for letting me take a minute to just stop and pray and think about others. And if you do want to give, we've created a relief fund where 100% of what you give will go to through these churches directly to people, whether it be food or helping house people or, I don't know, gift certificates for the grocery store, just whatever the immediate need is. We want to hook them up so they have resources to serve the people in their community, as I would love to do if it was our community, right? That's what we would be doing, is serving people, loving people, and reaching out. So, amen? Okay. Can I share some stuff with you today? Is that cool? I got a transition. That was kind of a heavy moment, but thanks for going there with me. So I'm talking about how sometimes we need a redo. You ever need a redo in life? You ever need a second chance? And I unfortunately have way too many stories of when I needed a redo, but the one I chose to tell you was, it was my first week on the job. I'm 16 years old, and I just got the job at Giovanni's Ristorante Italiano.
Yes.
I'm looking steezy, let me tell you. I went to the Goodwill, or Salvation Army, and I bought some dress pants, some dress shoes, black bow tie, and a black vest. and I'm cruising. I'm like, I'm just lurking. I'm just ready to go. When somebody puts their plate down, I'm like scooping it right up. You know what I'm saying? I'm on, and I want to show them that I'm a good worker because, you know, this is kind of like my first real job. And so I remember clearing this big party. There's like all these plates and all these like water glasses, and I'm all clearing it up. I got this, you know, the big oval trays. If you ever worked at a restaurant, you know what I'm talking about? Big old oval tray, and I'm just jamming, you know? I'm like cruising along, and I do like the little spin turn, right, going into the kitchen, but I forgot, I failed to see the sign that said caution wet floor, and immediately I catch air. I kid you not, dude. Like, I remember it like it was yesterday. I just remember seeing my feet and then just seeing, like, it was like slow motion. It was like, you know, the tray is in the air and my feet are like this, and I'm trying to like regain my balance by rolling down the windows. It didn't work. I mean, I hit the ground so hard. Wind is just knocked out of my lungs right before all those dirty plates with pasta and water glasses just comes raining down on top of me. Thankfully, I was not injured. I came out unscarred, but my pride was pretty beat up. And I remember having to go to the owner of the restaurant. I was like, please don't fire me. Like, give me another shot. And thankfully, they gave me a second chance. Aren't you thankful for second chances?
Yes, especially on jobs.
Have you ever needed a redo? So that was a bad story, but how about when it comes to God? Have you ever needed a redo when it comes to God?
Yes.
In your spiritual life? I think if we were honest, and I'm saying me included here, if we're honest, we all have stuff that we feel like if God or others knew about us, we feel like we wouldn't be accepted. And that's what I want to talk about today. And that's kind of what, you know, this series we're talking about, we're doing this series called Unusual Suspects. And we've been looking at these leaders in the Bible. And you think about leaders in the Bible, anyone that God uses for these amazing purposes, they must be these like top-notch, like perfect people. And the reality is that like 99.9% of them are unusual suspects. They're people that didn't make the cut, that somehow God saw something in them bigger. And that was, I mean, Peter is the guy who Jesus chooses to replace him, okay? So if you're new to the whole faith thing, we're going to talk about this guy named Peter, and he's in the Bible quite a bit. He's one of the disciples. He's this blue-collar, knucklehead, rough around the edges fisherman. And he's down at the beach, doing his thing, catching some fish. And Jesus stands on the shore and says, hey, you and your brother, you guys come follow me. And it says that he left his nets. He left his livelihood. He left his tool bags. He left his laptop, computer, whatever your livelihood is, imagine that. Peter just left it. He jumps off the boat, leaves his nets, and follows Jesus, and from then it was game on. And Peter, I love this guy because he's kind of just this guy who's got this boldness, this courageous. He's audacious. I mean, he's the guy, he's the first guy to recognize and go, Jesus, you're the Messiah. He's the guy that when Jesus is walking on the water, on the lake, has the audacity to sit in the boat and go, dude, Jesus, I want to do that too. And then he stepped out of the boat and walked on the water with Jesus. Yes, he sank for a minute, but he did it for a minute. You know what I'm saying? And like any theologians in the room, I'm just going to point out, this is pre-Holy Spirit for Peter, okay? This is before he had the Spirit even. This guy's got it going on. He got to witness the transfiguration. He's in the garden when they arrest Jesus and he pulls out the sword and cuts off the dude's ear, remember? He's like the ready, fire, aim guy. Jesus heals the dude's ear. He's like, I'll put it back together. It's cool, you guys can arrest me. They arrest Jesus. They put him to a mock trial, and they're crucifying him. And in that moment, in his most vulnerable moment, somebody comes up to Peter and goes, hey, aren't you with that guy? No way, bro. He denied him. How could he deny Jesus after seeing what he saw? Walking with Jesus. Walking on the water with Jesus. And then his life is threatened. He's afraid they're going to do the same thing that Jesus is going to do to me. And he denies him in a split second. And then it happens again. A young woman comes up to him and says, hey, weren't you one of his disciples? No way, dude, I don't know that guy. 3 times, Peter denies Jesus. There's a lot of powerful moments, and the New Testament is full of powerful moments with Jesus, right? If you've read the New Testament, if you haven't, there's a blue Bible in your chair. We'd love to give it to you. Start in the book of Mark, and you'll read these powerful, insightful, instructive moments with Jesus. But there's also a few awkward moments with Jesus. And I want to look at one of the most awkward moments with Jesus, because Peter hadn't seen Jesus. We know the rest of the story is good, right? Jesus rose from the grave. He came back on the 3rd day. And the angel even told, he's like, go tell the disciples and Peter. Like, make sure Peter knows. Why do you think? Because Peter was not feeling good about himself. Peter's nowhere to be found. He went back to his old life. Untied the boat. Paddle back out, and he's back out there fishing all night. Didn't catch a thing. How many of you guys know when you run from God, it doesn't work out real well, is it? He didn't catch a thing, and he's out there, and he hears this familiar voice. Hey, throw the net on the other side, Peter. And something in him said, you know what, I should listen. So he throws the net on the other side, and guess what? More fish that the boat could contain. And then he realizes, that guy on the beach, that's Jesus. Oh, crap. I don't know about you, but I might have thought about jumping and swimming the other way. But he doesn't. This is like one of the coolest verses in the Bible, too. Like, I think this would be an awesome tattoo. Jesus is on the beach, and he says this, come and have breakfast. I don't know about you, but if somebody walked away from you at your most vulnerable point in your life, the time you needed them the most, and they denied even knowing you, I don't know if you'd be standing on the beach saying, hey, come have breakfast. That's where Jesus is. He's hanging out on the beach, cooking up the hibachi. Come have breakfast. And Peter, instead of jumping off and swimming the other way, he jumps off that boat, and he can't swim fast enough. He can't run fast enough. His clothes are dripping wet. I mean, he just is so stoked to see Jesus again. Because when he sees his eyes, he doesn't see rejection. He doesn't see condemnation or shame. He sees love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And he jumps off the boat, and he comes to Jesus. And then they have this awkward moment. You guys want to read it together? Let's take a look at this moment. John chapter 21 in your blue Bibles. If you're following along, that's the fourth book in the New Testament. And it's page 757 in your blue Bibles. We're going to take the 757 here today. Go ahead and turn there. We'll put it up on the screens. How do you think Jesus was looking at Peter when he saw him? What do you think his body language was? It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the word he uses there for love is, it's agape. It means God's love, God's unconditional love. And Peter says, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. But he doesn't use agape. He doesn't use the unconditional love. He uses like the I love you, bro, love word. It's like the brotherly love. He goes, You know I love you, bro. He can't quite say it yet. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Why do you think Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? How many times did he deny him? He's given him another chance. He's given him a redo. Isn't that cool? I feel like every time God has that opportunity to bring down judgment and condemnation, I mean, he shows up and makes breakfast. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He knew that Peter was going to deny him three times. In fact, right before, he said, before the rooster crows, before morning, you're going to deny me three times. He already knew that. And guess what? Jesus, knowing that, still allowed himself to be arrested, allowed himself to be crucified. He laid down his life for Peter and for you, knowing that Peter would deny him, knowing that each and every one of us would deny him. How many of you guys know it's not exactly an easy time and place in the world to admit that you're a Christian either, huh? It's not the cool thing to do in Santa Cruz. Yeah, I go to church, right? I know, like where you live, and Christians, I know where you live. That's kind of creepy. You're like not gonna put your information on the blue card today, are you? Danny's gonna lurk my house. But like, let's get real. Like, when people think of Christianity, they don't think about that Jesus on the beach making breakfast, right? There's a lot of negative stereotypes of Christianity. It's not always easy to say, yeah, I'm one of those. I'm one of them, right? And beyond that, beyond denying Jesus with our lips, you know, I don't know, I find that I deny him with my actions a lot more than my lips. It happens a lot. It sucks. Because I want to follow Jesus, I want to represent him, but I don't always do that well. And then I reject myself, I feel guilty, I feel ashamed. I isolate myself from God, from people that are going to ask me the hard questions. Aren't you thankful that he gives us second chances? Aren't you thankful for redos? Because the reality is we all blow it. We all feel shame. We all feel guilt. We go down that path, right? Of guilt to shame to fear to rejection. And we haven't even had a conversation with Jesus. We're on our own boat, sailing the other way. And the cool thing about this picture of who God is that, I mean, we know that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, right? And that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know that you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Jesus is on the beach making breakfast. So cool. Because I blow it. And I relate to Peter a lot. You know, when we let our sin separate us from God, our confidence gets wiped out. We disqualify ourselves. We try to earn our way back to God by doing good things so we feel better. We beat ourselves up. Peter left Jesus in his most vulnerable moment, but Jesus never rejected Peter. Peter rejected himself because of what he did, but not because of what Jesus did. He felt rejected. How do you feel like Jesus looks at you when he talks to you? Do you believe he's waiting with love, acceptance, and forgiveness? Do you believe he's on the beach making breakfast, saying, come have breakfast. Come hang out with me. That's what God wants us to see him as. I want to talk to you today about how we can, two simple thoughts about how we can move from rejection to redemption. How do we make that move? How did Peter do it? First thing, Peter jumped off the boat, right? He didn't go the other way. He went back to Jesus. And so you can write this if you're following along. If you like to take notes, you can write this down. The first thing is that we can ask for a redo. Aren't you thankful we can do that? And that Jesus welcomes us back regardless of what we've done. Jesus had just denied, Peter had just denied Jesus, and God wanted to make sure that Peter knew. Go get my disciples, and don't forget Peter. I wonder if Judas was still alive, what Jesus would have said. Would he have said, go get Peter, and don't forget Judas? Jesus is on the beach making breakfast. You know what to me that is? That's grace. Aren't you thankful for grace? Grace is God's free and unmerited favor. It means God loves you. He's not mad at you. God's not pissed. He loves you. He died for you. Max Lucado said, the meaning of life, the wasted years of life, the poor choices of life, God answers the mess of life with one word, grace. Grace means God's not mad. Grace means our standing with God isn't based upon our bad or good deeds. Grace is based on Jesus' completed work on the cross. And when we receive his grace, it frees us from self-rejection and frees us to be secure, to trust God so we can love others and live out our purpose, our true purpose. And it all starts with grace. How do we get grace? We receive it. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is need God. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. This was the turning point for Peter, when Peter jumped off the boat and ran to Jesus. Second chances start with coming back to Jesus. And when we do, we get to trade our rejection for love, acceptance, and forgiveness, for God's grace. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't know about you, but I need a redo every day. We're trying to potty train my son, Kale. Dude, it's messy.
Believe me, it is.
Yeah, a lot. And let me just say there's accidents. There's constant accidents around the house, and I'm mopping up pee, I'm wiping up poop. Welcome to parenting, right? But you know what? Like when he has an accident, I don't get mad at him and beat him up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's only three, you know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? But that's what we think. We think God is gonna be mad at us and beat us up, and I'm like, no. It's like my son, you know, the other day, I'm like, where is he? You know, all of a sudden it's quiet, you know, and I find him and he's hiding out by himself. And he's like, we have pee-pee. And it's everywhere, you know? And I'm just like, hey, it's okay. I love you. Let's try again. And that's how our Heavenly Father is with us, you know? He loves us. He already knows we're going to make mistakes. He already knows we're going to sin. He already knows we're going to deny Him, just like Peter. But he forgives us. And I don't know about you guys, but not only do I need a redo every day, but oftentimes, multiple times throughout the day, I get a redo with God. Sometimes multiple times in an hour. I could tell you plenty of stories, but let's keep moving. The second thing, the last thing I want to point out to you is not only do we ask for a redo, but we need to allow God to redeem our purpose. Allow God to redeem our purpose. And what does that mean? I mean, not only did Jesus forgive Peter, but he had great plans for him. And he had great purposes for him. And he restores him to those purposes. He redeems him. The word redeem means to buy back, right? Peter was the fisher of fish that Jesus called to be a fisher of what? Men. I'm calling you to go out there and fish for people. Trade in your net. He left his nets. And I think that's really our deeper purpose, friends, all of us. You might have a tool bag. You might have a laptop. Maybe it's a diaper and wipes. I don't know what your livelihood is right now, what you spend your 40 hours a week doing. But that's not your purpose. Your purpose is using that tool bag as a sacred instrument to point people to God. Using that laptop as a sacred instrument to point people to God. Every one of us is called to a greater purpose. And God had called Peter to a greater purpose. And not only did he forgive him, but he restored him to that purpose. He redeemed his purpose. And Peter would ultimately be the guy who, in the beginning of the church, he's the guy that stands up. He's bold enough to get out there in front of everybody and say, "We're not drunk like you guys think." I love that that's like the first line of the church. Right? No, but let me tell you why. He stands up in front of all these thousands of people and he shares the message. I don't even know how you speak to 3,000 people without a microphone, but Peter did that and they heard him and 3,000 people were added to the church that day. And then Peter would go on to be the leader of the church, and he would go on to be the guy that when he was being tortured and killed for his faith, he said, "You can't crucify me the same way as my Lord. He has to be crucified upside down." That's gnarly faith right there. That's some serious courage that he had because Jesus redeemed his purpose. Aren't you thankful for second chances? Aren't you thankful for redos? I want you to hear Holly's story. She's one of the campus pastors from our Scotts Valley campus that we just started, and I think you'll be encouraged to hear her story. Check this out.
I grew up in California, and I found myself in college or out of college in Texas and dating a guy for 4 years I was with, and knowing that the Lord was saying I shouldn't be in this relationship and that he had more for me. I was hating who I was because I knew who I could be and I wasn't living up to that standard. And I hadn't talked to God in quite a while and was missing the joy in that relationship that I used to have with him. And it wasn't until summer, July 2007, I was about to head off to my waiting tables job and knew that the Lord had more for me in this. And so I prayed and I said, "Lord, I am sad and I miss you and I hate myself and I hate who I've become and I need you back in my life." And I had not talked to him like this, like, in years. And it literally, all it was "Help, I need you." And this flood of, like, rush of peace came through me. And I felt the Lord just whisper on my heart, "You're back, you're here, let's do this." And he said, "Move to California." And this was something that I had wanted to do, but felt like I couldn't get to that place. And that was all it took, where the Lord just needed me to be open and willing and say, "I'm yours, whatever it takes." And me and my insecure self packed up my car and drove a couple weeks later to California. I broke up with my boyfriend, who I thought I was going to marry, and that was really a hard thing for me. But when I moved here, within 2 weeks, I had a job I never thought I could have. And I, 7 years later, ended up meeting Ben, who I wouldn't have met if I had not said yes to the Lord. And now I have this little girl, Story, who I'm in love with that I never thought, you know, I wouldn't have her. And I have a level of joy and love for myself that I had when I was little that I lost and never thought I would have again. And then just by those few words of saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I miss you. I need you. He completely turned my life upside down and gave me back Holly and filled me back up, and also gave me a life not only in California, but in Santa Cruz too, where it's been on my heart since I was a little girl to live in Santa Cruz and do ministry. So I have like everything I have ever wanted and more. And that's how God works. Like, he isn't someone to like take our stuff and hide it and be like, ah, this is what you could have, sucker. But more like I love you and I have stuff for you. And I want to give you these things because you are awesome and I created you and I have a plan for you. And, he can do this for anybody. You could be in the lowest of places. And I felt horrible about myself, horrible. And now I'm loving life. And I have joy back. And it's been amazing. And I love God. And he has so much in store for each one of us.
Isn't that cool? Yeah, thankful that Holly was willing to share that. Well, I just want to close by responding, you know, together. I think it's important that we do that.